Psalm 63 here, verses 1 through 8. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in thy sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me.
Turn our hearts to God in a word of prayer. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, we come this morning seeking to be in that place where we are near to your heart. And our prayer this morning is that we would be able to be aware of your presence with us, that we know that even though you are always with us, you do not depart from us. We know that there are times when we don't feel that nearness, and we pray that you would help us this morning quiet the noise, help our thoughts and our prayers and our intent be directed to you, to that place of quiet rest. We are thankful this morning that we can come and look into your word and hear of your blessings, hear of the love that you have given to us and that you continually give to us. We are thankful for all of the blessings that we do have. And we pray this morning that you would help us with those things that may not be so peaceful for us. In each of our own situations, we come with our own concerns, our own cares, and we know that you are intimately aware of each and every one of those things. And our prayer this morning is that you would help us individually, quietly, peacefully with each of those things that we come with this morning. And we pray as we think this morning of those who cannot be gathered around your word, whether it be for reasons of sickness or distance or whatever the reason is. We know that you are with them. We know that your hand is over them and that your eye is on them. And we pray that they would be aware and know of your presence indeed this morning and as we go through these days that are ahead of us. And we ask that you would hear us now as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Shall we continue with hymn 403?
Thank you.
May the grace, mercy, and peace of God our Father and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us now and as we go from here. Amen. Well, here we are at the first day of spring, and typical of our Alberta weather, it looks more like winter, but we know that there is indeed moisture in the snow too, so moisture is a good thing. And when we look at the seasons that we celebrate, that we commemorate, of course we are now at the third Sunday of Lent, and we are in mind of those things that culminate in our celebration, in our commemoration of Easter, that culminate with Jesus' death and resurrection. And we can see that in Scripture, right from the beginning, we have the promise that is that we call our Savior, the promise of Christ. And we can see that same promise in the text that we have this morning, which was written by the prophet Isaiah, recorded in the 55th chapter of that book. We'll read the first four verses, and they, again, we can see that this promise was not only made to Adam, it was made and refreshed to Abraham, and in this particular scripture, we are reminded of God's promise to David, to King David. But we don't leave those promises, of course, because this is in what we would call the Old Testament or the First Testament. Those promises don't get left there, and we can see that in these few verses here that we'll read. So starting at the first verse of the 55th chapter, we'll read through the fourth verse, and the words are as follows in Jesus' name. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy, and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Amen. Isaiah starts this chapter with a word that is designed to get our attention. And it's variously rendered. Well, here we see it as ho. But it's more of a sound, more of an attention getter. It's also rendered as listen, come. And we might even say in the vernacular of the day, hey there. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to show us here that there's something that is not only needs to be paid attention to, but is worth paying attention to. And so he says, ho, everyone that everyone that is thirsty, let me put it that way, since my lips don't work that well. He says, come, all you who are thirsty. So we can see here that in this scripture, God is inviting us to something. He's giving us an invitation. And the question might be then, who is he inviting here? He says he's inviting everyone that is thirsty. And that, you know, in my mind at least, if I'm coming from an evangelical point of view, I might say, well, those are for those people who haven't heard of God, of the good news of God. They haven't heard the gospel. But when we look at this, we can see that it definitely would include, that invitation would include those, but it also includes us. And it's interesting that Isaiah uses he draws the analogy here of being thirsty, because that's something that every human being and most other creatures are, something that is part of how we are created. We are created with the hunger and thirst as a means of satisfying not only those desires, but as a means of keeping us alive. We know that we can go without food for a considerably longer length of time than we can go without water. Apparently, the maximum time that human beings can go without water is about 3 days, and then the systems start to fail. But well before that, your body says, give me something to drink. Give me, I need something that's going to sustain me here. And when we look at the analogy, like I say, that Isaiah gives us here, he's saying that these things are common to every person, this thirst, this need for some kind of sustenance in that way. And when we look at this, we say the invitation then God is extending to everyone. He's extending this to people who, like I say, haven't heard the good news, to people who have only recently come to an understanding or a faith in God, and those who are a considerable distance along the journey. And I know that the length of time I spend as a believer in God, it seems like the thirst still comes, and it's in a way it's kind of like even in our natural bodies, we need to drink water every day. We need to go and to see who and how God is with us every day. It's something that sustains our life. And so when he says here, oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come to the place where you can get that thirst quenched. And it's not without reason that when Jesus was traveling with his disciples and they came to a place in the land of Samaria, or the area of Samaria, they were at Jacob's well when he spoke to the Samaritan woman. And of course, when that particular location was significant, not only for the fact that it was Jacob was considered a father of the faith, both of the Jewish people and of the Samaritans at the time, but what did he tell this woman of? We find it in the 4th chapter of John, if my Bible will cooperate with me here. We find it in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, where he says to the woman that it says in the 13th verse, it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. He's giving her a very distinct picture, because in the midst of a dry and hot land, when you came across water like they had at this well, obviously she would understand that, and that was his invitation to her. At first was to her to draw him a drink of water. But then he immediately took it to the place where we can see that Isaiah is going with this, where he says that this is more than just natural water. This is something that is everlasting, something that comes forth from our relationship with God, that slakes our thirst, that meets that need within us to be in relationship with the eternal God, that we would have our salvation, that we would have the things that keep us in our life and in our eternal life. And John makes further reference to this water and this kind of arrangement, where he records Jesus' words in the 7th chapter in the 37th verse, where it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.'" So again, we have another dimension of what it means for us to come to these waters. And then he extends he goes even further by saying, "Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price." So he's again extending the analogy. He's saying not just water, but other fluids, other things that would give us life and expand our ability to have our thirst quench. And what he's saying that has more of a relevance for us as we walk with him is that these things, when they come to us, they quench our thirst, but they go beyond just quenching our thirst. They add a completeness that isn't that we don't even fully appreciate from time to time. But the other thing about it is the key thing about it is, he says that if you don't have money, it doesn't matter. If you don't, there's no price that can be affixed to this. There is no, it's not something that has any relevance to the effort that we put forth in having our thirst quenched, if you will. Because he says, and it goes on in the second verse, "Wherefore do ye spend money on that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not." So he now gets to the point where he's saying, well, one of the things that we do is we think that if we have something that's valuable, which in this case he's giving us the idea that that's the money, if we have something that's valuable, we can give that, and that will be payment for what we get from God. He's also saying here that he's acknowledging the fact that we can also think that what we get from God is based on what we do, how hard we work, how much we work, how diligent we are, all of those things. And it's not that any of those things in and of themselves are not to be pursued, but not in relation to what we get from God. So he says, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me," he says, "and eat ye that which is good." And this is, again, we notice that Isaiah started out by wanting to have our attention. "Ho," he says, "listen." And then he says again in here, "Hearken diligently unto me." listen very carefully what I have to say to you. And the only reason he would say that is because, or it seems to me that the only reason he would say that is because what he has to say is something that's very important. That's how we phrase things. That's how we look at things. And when we say to our kids or when we say to somebody that we don't think is quite understanding, I want you to listen very carefully. That's what we would say. And that's pretty much what he's saying here. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. So he's saying, look at the things that have value, really. Don't spend your money on things that you don't have to. You just have to, only thing you have to do is come to me, he says. That's in essence what he's saying. You come to here, come ye, he says, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. There's nothing that is required of us in that way. And then he reinforces it. He says, hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good. And then he gives us the reason, or the result, I should say, of that. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. He's now saying that this is, and the word that we use for soul and spirit and heart, those are all kind of things that we use different words in many different terms because it's hard to describe exactly what the nature of those kinds of emotions or those kinds of thoughts are in us. But we know that it's more than the things, as he's told us here, about the having our thirst quenched. It's more than just the natural. It's well beyond that. That's where this thirst resides, if you will, is in our soul. I've heard the statement many times, and that in every human being, there is a God-shaped vacuum, a God-shaped space, not the appliance, but a God-shaped space where you can only be satisfied by the things that he is pointing to here, where he says, this thirst can be quenched. This thirst that we have is able to be satiated, is to be satisfied, to the point where it says we can let our soul delight itself in fatness, which is a term that gives us the idea that there is not only delight, but there is more than we can take in. Again, from what the psalm that Jordan read this morning, it says that, uses a very similar phrase, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. And this describes that state, the place where we come to acknowledge and be able to take in the full goodness of God, and to be able to rest from spending and working, and come to the point where that we have this delight in fatness. How many, I asked myself the question, how many mornings do I wake up and think that I can delight myself in fatness? I must admit, it doesn't seem to come all that often, especially when I look at the full sense of what Isaiah is saying here. And so when we talk about joy, and when we talk about peace, and when we talk about those kinds of aspects of our lives, we see again that when God is inviting us by what he has inspired Isaiah to write here, he's not just inviting those, like I said, who have not heard the good news. He's inviting each and every one of us in each and every day to be able to have our soul delight itself in the excess that he has given us. and that he gives us every single day. And it's not an easy place to get to sometimes, because the way that life comes on to us, some days it snows on the first day of spring, right? Some days that's the way it seems. It's not always that way, and each of us, I'm sure, has our own place where it's not always that, or because of that it's not always easy to get there. But that's what he's saying here. That's the result. I'm inviting you, he says, to this feast, to this way of satisfying that inner hunger, to fill that space in you that longs for God, and that longs for God in a way that he describes as being with delight. And that describes a deep and satisfying relationship with God, not one of fear or one where we think we have a checklist that we have to make sure that we check off every so often so that we know that we've done a certain number of things or not done a certain number of things. That does not quench your thirst, I would submit. That can't give us any delight, because there is never any end to that requirement. How many times do you have to check it off? How many times do you have to spend your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? That's what he's inviting us to here. And he really wants us to listen closely, because not only does he say, hearken diligently, pay close attention, he says. In the second verse, he comes at it from another angle, pun intended. Incline your ear, he says. Incline your ear. And I don't know exactly where that the saying would come from, but I have the idea from that you're saying, what was that? Like you're putting your hand to your ear so you can really catch the sound. Again, he's said to us, pay attention, listen to me carefully. Now he's saying, now listen with intent, we might say, incline your ear and come unto me, and your soul shall live. And your soul shall live. It says that in the second verse, that our soul will delight itself in fatness, delight itself in the excess of what God has given us, is giving us, and continues to give us. It's not just a far-off promise. And in some sense, Isaiah saw Christ as a far-off promise, but he also saw Christ as something very real, or otherwise he wouldn't have written what he did. And so the things that we look at when, of course, and like I say again, at the events of Easter, we look at Christ as being somewhere in the distant history, some 2,000 years ago, as we reckon years. And we say that's a long time in history, but we are not to treat it as a history lesson. He's saying to us here this morning the very same things as Isaiah was saying. Pay attention. Listen carefully. Look at what I'm saying to you. Don't go past this, he's saying. Not quite so quick. He said, don't be going to some place where it doesn't give you this soul delight, the delight in God and your relationship with him, that in spite of, and maybe even sometimes because of, what's going on in our lives, we come to more fully appreciate and understand and know who God is and how he is in our life. Because it's an ongoing relationship. While our faith is what saves us, Our relationship with God then draws us into this kind of a place where we can be delighted in God's presence and in our relationship with Him. Not defeated and diminished because we just can't do anything right. That's what he's saying here. You don't have to do everything right. I already took care of that. You don't have to spend your money. You don't have to spend your time doing that. I've got it under control. And yet, how hard is it to be able to come to that frame of mind, to that place? But again, like I say, three times he has said, pay attention, listen. I want you to be clear on what it is that I'm saying. That, he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And the this is in reverence to, or in reference rather, to what is termed as the Davidic covenant, because we know that God established a covenant with Abraham and with Noah and with David, and he gave various signs for those things. But in 2 Samuel, in the 7th chapter, and in the 13th verse, again, he, in reference to this, he says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's referring to David, and he's referring also, obviously, to Christ. The fact that he promised David that Christ would be of his lineage. And of the, like you said, as of the house of David, there will be no end, in one place Scripture says. So when he's referring here to the sure mercies of David, he's giving us a direct reference to Christ. And when I think of this, when I look at this, and he goes on in the fourth verse to say, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. He's also, he's referring to David, it seems to be the common sense of this, but he's also ultimately referring to Christ. He's referring to the fact that these promises that God has given us, these promises that God is extending to us, they come in the person and in the work of Christ the Savior. And when I look at the various things that we commemorate in this Easter season, I look at the fact that these promises, it's in the very heart of these promises and in the very heart of what he is inviting to us to hear. That's what it brings us to when we commemorate what happened at that first Easter. And the events of that time are very dramatic, and we commemorate them and celebrate them in ways that it can be very dramatic. But the thing is that we would not let that overshadow the full intent of the story. Because it often seems that we celebrate the and commemorate the fact that Christ was crucified, but the real significance and difference in Christ's death in that case was that he was resurrected. And it's in that resurrection that we fully have hope and fully have the faith and the can have the trust in the fact of God's promises. That what he's talking about here is the things that affect our eternal life. The things that affect us that go beyond this life. But they also have significance and very great meaning in our lives here. So when he says that we can allow our soul, let your soul delight itself in fatness, that gives us the picture that it is a state to be desired. It's a state that we can allow or that we can come to when we no longer rely on the things of value that we present for God, or how hard we work in presenting ourselves as acceptable to God. He says that that isn't necessary. In fact, if you allow me to do what I do and to work the work that I work, that your soul then can delight itself in fatness. And then we can see that we have this place where we can say with meaning and the reality of what joy and peace means to us. And so may the reading of his word expand as we go from here in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And shall we conclude with hymn 434?